But let's draw all of our mental faculties together and focus them tonight on Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just bow in a word of prayer before we begin. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. O, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In Jesus' name, amen. The hymn that most of us have sung for many years, the one that I just quoted in my prayer, O, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I'm constrained to be a debtor to God's grace. And then he said, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And the truth of that psalm, or that song, is very true. That whenever we get a glimpse of God's goodness, we can never wander very far from him. It's the person who comes close to God who gets a glimpse of God's goodness. The earliest mention of goodness in the scriptures is in chapter 33, when Moses, at a moment of great inspiration, says, O God, show me thy glory. In chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. And then the Lord said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And when Moses felt inspired to ask God, show me your glory, God says, I will make my goodness pass before you. And tonight, if you and I really knew the depths of God's goodness, we could never have another insecure moment on the face of the earth. I believe tonight that almost all depression, discouragement, and personal failure in our lives is a result of our lack of comprehension and application of the truth of God's goodness. A person who is overwhelmed, immersed in the sense of God's goodness can never be depressed very long, unless it has its roots in a physical problem. Nor can they be discouraged, because there's no future that is ever final. No failure is ever final. And God has a wonderful way, as Donald Gray Barnhouse said, God's the greatest junk dealer in the world. He can just take any wreck and make something of it, if he gets all the pieces. And God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Now, what do we mean when we talk about God's goodness? For instance, we say, I say to my son when he goes out to Placid, now, son, be a good boy. Well, we don't mean by God's goodness that he's a good man, that he's being good in the opposite of being bad. God is, he always behaves himself. He has right behavior. But that's not what we mean. We call that the righteousness of God, because he does right. That is not his goodness. Goodness is not having desirable qualities, though God has unlimited, vast, desirable qualities. He is the pearl of great price to be desired above all. For instance, we say, well, it's a good house. What we mean is it has desirable qualities. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the goodness of God. We had an old hammer in our garage that I used to try to put tents up when we went camping, and the handle kept coming off. And one day I said to Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, son, run get Dad a good hammer. What I meant was one that was able to be used. Now, many Christians try to use God, but the fact that God allows himself occasionally to be used does not mean his goodness. That's not the goodness of God. That's the mercy of God. We say sometimes, oh, that's good food. Well, God is not delicious. Though the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And so there is a sense in which the Christian feeds on God. But when we say that God is good, we're not talking about him being delicious. We're not saying that God is in excellent condition. We say, oh, this is a good car, meaning it's in good condition. But God is all perfection, morally and in every way. Ethically, God is in good condition, but that's not his goodness. We talk about, that's a good investment, meaning that it's safe and sure. And God is very safe. Nahum says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that are his. God is safe. But that is not the goodness of God, the fact that he can protect and that he's sure. And we say, oh, so-and-so is a good Baptist. What we mean is he's loyal. Well, God is very loyal, but that's not his goodness. Tonight, the goodness of God is his kindness, the fact that he is benevolent and generous. He loves, as A.W. Tozer says, he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, you want what? Well, all right now, here, don't spend it all in one place and just measuring it out. God takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. He gets excited about it. Tozer also says, the goodness of God is the drive behind the blessings he daily bestows upon us. It is his goodness. The goodness of God is the fact that his heart overflows with a desire to give good things to his people. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, 8 and 9, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. In Psalm 34, 8, the verse that I just quoted a portion of it a moment ago, oh, taste and see. It's an invitation. Come and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So tonight, we want to look at the goodness of God. And I want us to look at one passage, and then I just want to make three observations about that passage. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Through verse 22. This is an incident in the life of Christ, an event that happened one day as he was moving along. He was setting out on a journey. I was setting out on a journey tonight to come over to the BSU and almost didn't make it on time. I got a long-distance call, an interruption, and I can sympathize with Jesus. He was starting on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, he was baiting him. He was saying to him, do you realize what you just said? If you feel that I'm good, do you realize that only God is good? And if you say I'm good, do you realize? Are you admitting that I am God? You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Now, in this context of the man being overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus was good, he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Tonight, why do you call God good? Why do you call him good? Is it because you've heard he's good, or have you experienced that he's good? Do you know it firsthand? Do you know the generosity of God? Can you say with David, my cup overflows? Can you say with the songwriter, it keeps getting better and better? If it keeps getting better and better, I don't know what I'm going to do. I really believe that most of us in the room tonight have never really experienced the goodness of God. It's there. It's available. God wants to show it to us, but our eyes are often closed. Now let me make three observations about the goodness of God from this passage tonight. Notice he says, and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. The first observation is this. The dynamic behind God's goodness is his love. The reason he wants to pour out his goodness upon you is because he loves you. I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. I feel safe with God, because even though he knows all my weaknesses and all my failures, still he loves me with an everlasting love. And the dynamic behind God's goodness is his love. Now, when he expresses this love to me and his goodness, he's not trying to get me to do something. God does not pour his goodness and his generosity out upon us to get us to do something for him. He does it simply because he wants to. He doesn't do it to impress us. He doesn't pour his love and goodness out upon us to try to win our favor. He does it purely because he has that quality within himself to show love and goodness apart from any strings attached. My pastor in Washington, D.C. one day called up a layman in his church and said, Bill, let's have lunch together. And they went and had lunch, and they just had a great time over their meal or at lunch, sharing verses of Scripture, talking about the Lord, talking about different things in their lives. And so the businessman at a certain point looked at his watch and he said, Dick, boy, this has really been great, but I've got to get back to work in a few minutes for an appointment. Now, what did you want? And Dick says, well, I didn't want anything. He says, oh, come on, Dick, you can tell me. What'd you want? He says, really, I didn't want anything. I just wanted to be with you. He said, oh, come on, Dick, you can ask. What can I do for you? And Dick says, Bill, I'm really sincere. I just wanted to be with you. And Bill looked at Dick and he said, Dick, this is the first time in my life that anybody has ever invited me out to lunch who didn't want something. And he said, you're one of my closest friends and I'd love to do anything for you, but I can't get over the fact you just wanted to be with me. And Dick related to me later. He said, Jim, isn't that pathetic that we've always got strings attached? We never contact somebody but what we want to win their favor or impress them or get them to do something for us. You see, Dick just loved Bill and just wanted to be with him because they were brothers in Christ. And that's just a small reflection of how God is. God loves to do wonderful things for you and me, to be good to us, simply because he loves us. He created us. He redeemed us. He loves to pour out his goodness. The second thing that I see in this passage is not only Jesus' love, the dynamic behind God's goodness is his love, but secondly, to enjoy God's goodness to the fullest, I must love him. Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now, Jesus didn't say that to every rich man. But somehow, like Demas, who had forsaken Paul because he loved this present world, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and it becomes unfruitful, Jesus saw that this man could not really comprehend and appreciate the goodness and love he had if his love was not single toward God alone. There was a competitor. And the biggest reason tonight that you and I don't really see the goodness of God is because we have little gods in our lives that compete with Jesus Christ. We have other loves. Jesus said Matthew 24:12, and in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And in Revelation 2:4, listing all the wonderful things that the Christians in that church had done, he said, yet I have something against you because you have left your first love. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when I take all the competitors, anything that's a love in my life, and second it to Jesus Christ, I put it on the altar, surrendering it. Our testimony tonight talked about the Lordship. She said, talked about Lordship. Well, when we make Jesus Christ Lord, then the goodness of God begins to flow in upon us. He's always good. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, does not your heavenly Father make the sun to rise on the evil and on the good? He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In Romans 2:4, he said to the Romans, Paul said, do you despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Many times God will let his goodness, his generosity, flow into your life even when you're disobedient, and it's in order to chasten you with his goodness. Now, that's not the way you and I usually do. When we're not pleased with somebody, we kind of turn the cold shoulder to them and think, well, when they straighten up, well, I'll start having fellowship with them again. But God doesn't do that. In the book of Hosea, God said to the disobedient northern tribes, he said, I will be to Ephraim as a moth. Have you ever had a moth flick your ear? That's the way God usually tries to get your attention, is just flicking you with a moth. Or he'll send goodness into your life. But then later he said, I will be to Ephraim as a lion. If God has to use severe discipline to get us back into obedience, he will. But he would rather chasten us with his goodness, be good to us, and then have us respond and straighten up our lives. But day after day after day, I cannot be sure that I can experience the goodness of God unless I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. See, one of the reasons why God wants us to love him with all our heart is for his own pleasure, but it's also for our pleasure, because he knows we can't really enjoy and experience his goodness if we have not loved him with our whole heart. When the children of Israel went into the land, all the 12 tribes got their portion. Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Zebulun, they all got their little acreage. And then the tribe of Levi came up. And in Numbers 18:20, the Lord said to Aaron in the tribe of Levi, you shall have no inheritance in their land. You're not going to get any acreage. And they thought, well, what's our inheritance? What are we going to get? And God said, I'm going to be your part and your inheritance. And I can just imagine some young, carnal, immature Levite thinking, you're going to be our inheritance. How do you plant crops on the Lord? How do you graze cattle on the Lord? Well, the greatest treasure that God can give to any one of us is himself, a deep sense of his presence. Jerry told me that when she was a girl in high school, up at Wheaton Christian High School, that a shepherd from the Middle East came to speak to them. And he was telling how sheep have such a tendency to stray off. But a shepherd keeps little candies in his pocket, inside his robe there, in his this kind of a flowing white robe. And for the sheep that graze right around his feet, he'll reach in ever so often and get one of those little candies and reach down and give it to the sheep. But the sheep who are out at a long distance away from the shepherd never get the little extra goodies. And God loves to show his goodness to us, but he shows it to those who have expressed a genuine love for himself. My dad was in the clothing business when I was a boy growing up, and we lived out here in southwestern Oklahoma. And twice a year, he'd go to St. Louis to market. Dallas was not a market in those days. St. Louis was the nearest, and it was a 14-hour drive. And Dad would go to market, and he'd always come home with maybe some little present in his suitcase for my brothers and me. And one day, I heard the door slam, and Mom yelled, Dad's home! So we all ran to the door, and Daddy came in through the door with his suitcase. And he was standing there, and my two brothers and I started yelling, saying, Daddy, what you got in your suitcase for me? What'd you bring me? And I remember Dad set his suitcase down, and he said, I brought you me. And our faces dropped, and he says, well, aren't you happy to see me? And we said, yeah, Daddy, but what you got in your suitcase? And he went over, and he opened his suitcase, and he laughed, and he gave us our little presents, you know, and and we enjoyed them. But in 1967, before we went to Africa, to Nairobi, Kenya, the last time I ever saw my dad alive, because in 1970 he stepped out of the shower and before he hit the floor, the Lord had taken him. But in that last Christmas, before we went to Africa, we had Christmas with my dad and my mother and Hollis over here. And I don't remember anything about the presents that they gave us. I just remember the good time we had with Dad and Mom. The last time I ever saw him alive. I enjoyed him. You see, maturity in the physical life as well as the Christian life is learning to enjoy people, not things. Too many of us love things and use people instead of using things and loving people. And we try to use God rather than love God. And God loves to be good to us, but he wants us to focus on him, to love him, and then let the gifts, or as Peter Lord says, seek his face, not his hand. But to really enjoy God's goodness to the fullest, I must love him. And then thirdly, notice that Jesus said there to the man, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. God's whole desire behind his goodness is that you and I be rich. God tonight is not poor. God right now could give me $20,000. God right now could give me, well, George Mueller one time said in the latter years of his life, I have come to such a place in my faith that I can believe God for $1 million as easy as I can 10. You see, God is not poor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But if God doesn't give me what I want at that moment, it just may be that I'm seeking his hand, not his face. And he's waiting till I get my motive straightened out. Or else, he may be waiting to give me something better. I know not if the thing I sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayer with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that he will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed. And God, in Psalm 31:19, the psalmist says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast created for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness. But if my motive isn't right, God also may be waiting to give me something even better. Or he may just be building character and patience into my life. When our son Rod was about 2 years old, we were living in Washington, D.C., and Rod had a little problem with his foot. There was a congenital defect in his foot that caused it to be turned out slightly, and we went to a pediatrician who was a specialist in bone and joint, and he said, yes, there is a congenital defect here, and Rod will have to be in corrective shoes until he's 8 years old. And in those days, just like today, those special shoes were very expensive. And Jerry and I often didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. We were just living on a shoestring. And we were able to buy a pair of shoes, and Rod wore them for a few months, and then he outgrew them. And I was traveling a lot in those days, and I wasn't conscious of the fact that he had outgrown the shoes and he didn't have any, and so Jerry had him in some little tennis shoes. And day after day, week after week, he'd walk around those tennis shoes, and Jerry kept praying, God, why don't you give us the money so we can buy the corrective shoes? Don't you care? Here we are, we've left business, we're in the Lord's work, we're serving you, can't you take care of our child's need? And if Jerry were to give her testimony tonight, she'd tell you how she got really miffed at God. God, you're just not being good to us. God, you don't care about my little boy. And this went on several weeks, and then Rod came down with bronchitis. And so Jerry took him back to this same doctor, and he gave him some antibiotics, and then he said, Mrs. White, while we're here, let me just check out that foot of Rod's. Let's see how it's doing. And she said, well, doctor, he hasn't been in corrective shoes for a few weeks. We just couldn't get them. And the doctor said, well, let me take a look. And so Jerry took him down the hall and had him walk down, and he said, take him back again. And he looked, and he said, Mrs. White, take him back one more time. And when he came back the third time, his mouth dropped open, and he said, Mrs. White, I know that a few months ago I told you he would be in corrective shoes until he was 8. but there's absolutely nothing wrong with his foot. And all the way home, Jerry just said she could hardly hold the tears back. She thought what she needed was a pair of corrective shoes, but what she really needed was a straight foot. And that's what God gave her. And so often we stand looking at the disappointments, the things that we feel like, this is what I really need. But in God's goodness, He always gives you what you really need. Now, many times in our lives, God does show His goodness by providing for the corrective shoes or the medicine or the money or whatever we need. But we need, down in the bedrock of our lives, to be convinced that whatever I need, God not only is able, but He's willing and already has plans on the way to give us what we want, if we'll leave the choice with Him. There is a verse in Psalm 106:15 that says, "And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." We need to pray and say, "Oh God, You are good. Lord, show me Your goodness, but Lord, You make the choice." I love these words of Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, the brother of John Wesley. He said, "O God, my hope, my heavenly rest, my all of happiness here below, grant my importunate request. To me, Thy goodness show. Thy beatific face display, the brightness of eternal day. Before my faith's enlightened eyes, make all Thy gracious goodness pass. Thy goodness is the sight I prize. Oh, might I see Thy smiling face, Thy nature in my soul proclaim. Reveal Thy love, Thy glorious name." Let's pray. Father, tonight we ask You to purify our hearts so that we can see the love that is in Your heart for us and experience Your goodness. Lord, help us tonight, tomorrow, next week, to never doubt the goodness of God. Help us, Lord, to experience it and to praise You and to pass on to others the manifestations of the goodness of God in our lives. And then, Lord, by a miracle power of the Holy Spirit, allow us to reflect that goodness to others. Help us to be good men and women, a reflection of the way, Lord, You are good. Help us to taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen.